Brother Balco has entitled his remarks this morning, The Gift of God. We look forward to hearing from him. Brother Balco.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Indeed, Sister Balco and I are happy to be here at this convention to indeed enjoy with you the fellowship that we all have in Christ. I am reminded that yesterday that I didn't bring you the love of the brethren at West Newton. And I do want to do that. And your brethren in Pittsburgh, they all sent their love to every one of you, and to from all of our children from Florida and from Seattle, they sent their love to you also. Now, if I was to ask this question of you, what is the gift of God? I'm sure that I would get several different answers throughout the audience of what each one of you term as the gift of God. But there was a time in a nation of people who referred to a certain substance as the gift of God. You know, from the tiniest blade of grass to the majestic redwoods of this great nation, from the delicate orchid to the tall goldenrod that we see in the autumn fields. Every fruit, every vegetable, every living creature on earth, from the smallest of ants to the crowning glory of God's creation, man, there remains the need of this gift from God that we are going to talk about. This that is so vital to all of Earth's well-being. Scientists label it simply as H2O. Water. The gift of God. Listening dew in the morning, the gentle murmur of the brook. Sometimes we out in the woods or something and hear this gentle murmur. Sometimes we hear the cascading roar of the stream in the mountains. Sometimes the gentle shower of a spring rain. Many times the thunderstorm. Which all are sending torrents of rain, water, the gift of God. And I think I would be safe in saying that most of us here today, when we think about water, we take it for granted. Oh, once in a while you get thirsty, then you think about water. Pay little attention to the availability of it unless no longer becomes available. And once it's no longer available, then you realize how much you need it. Back home where we live, residents of a large suburb of the city suddenly found their source of water curtailed and suddenly stopped altogether. The city's water supply became contaminated, in this case became contaminated with parasites. Now this meant for 3 months each resident had to boil their water, every bit of water they used, Now you can imagine, you had to boil all the water you drink, that you wash with, that you do anything in your house, you have to boil every bit of that water. That which you didn't even think about, which you took for granted. They boiled their water and they become, until the supplies became exhausted, it was a task to accomplish the bare necessities of life. Now, we have in the earth, we have floods, we have droughts, we have pollution, we have chemical contamination, all these things that interfere with man's water supply and with the water supply of earth's creatures. Now from early time, from early history, even as the population grew and as people migrated and the water supply became shorter and shorter. But they're going to consider a time in Exodus 15, chapter 22nd verse. And I'm sure this is something that's familiar with all of you. And if you think that you wouldn't become upset if you didn't have your daily water supply, if you think it would take you a long time before you became put out, if you didn't have any water today or tomorrow, how long would you be before you become irritated? 3 days after the great miracle that was performed when Moses, by the power of God, led the nation of Israel, through the Red Sea, that wonderful miracle that was before. 3 days later, what happened? They came to a place called Marah, which in Hebrew fittingly means bitter. For the waters at Marah were unfit for use. Immediately, a great murmur arose amongst the people and began to complain to Moses, "You led us out here only to die of thirst." 3 days later, we could well imagine the disbelief that Moses must have felt. Only 3 days before, which they having been delivered, and having seen the almighty power of God being exercised on their behalf, and to bring them out on dry ground, and now 3 days later to be complaining. Now the Lord instructed Moses that he should take a certain tree and to cast the branches of that tree into the water, and immediately the waters were made sweet, fit for human use. Such was the people of Israel. Such were the people who only 3 days previous had had this great miracle performed on their behalf. Now for Moses, from this incident of water, we're going to turn to the fourth chapter of John for another incident of water. This one in regard to the life of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee and passing through the area inhabited by Samaritans. Now the Samaritan people in himself were descendants of heathen people who were moved into Palestine by the Babylonians. They were a mixed people, and many accepted some of the beliefs of the Jews. yet there was this bitterness once toward another. And it existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. In other words, it was such a condition that they didn't associate or even talk to each other. And it kept them self-separate. The Jews entering into business dealings with them, but no social fellowship at all. And though regarding as impostor, and though the Samaritans were regarded as impostors by the Jews, the Samaritans somehow viewed Jacob as their father because of their closeness that they had with the Jews. Now, such is the condition that we have when our Lord arrived at Jacob's well. And it was named after Jacob because it stood on the land that Jacob had given to Joseph. Now, while Jesus was resting there by the well, the disciples went into town to buy some food. And while they were in there buying food, a Samaritan woman came by the well while Jesus was resting, and Jesus asked, "Give me to drink." Now, I imagine the woman was startled by that, for she recognized that Jesus was a Jew. And it startled her that he spoke to her, which gives us the thought that it was uncommon for them to do so. And so she said unto Jesus, "How is it that thou, a Jew, askest drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." What would you have said at that time? What would have been your reaction? I can well imagine what mine would have been. I don't think any of us would have reacted like our Lord did. We probably might have gotten right away into a discussion as to the rights and the wrongs of being a Jew or being a Samaritan, and who was greater or something of that nature. But our Lord didn't reply. He didn't reply or take that attitude at all. In the verse 10 of this chapter, our Lord says, If thou knewest the gift of God, who is it is that saith unto thee, "Give me to drink," thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The gift of God. This expression, now, we understand, was a customary expression. It was a customary call of the carriers of water if they entered the village with a flask of water. "We bring you the gift of God." Water. And so it remains that the woman thought Jesus was talking about this literal water that was in that well. And she said, "Well, the well is deep, and you don't even have a bucket to draw the water from. Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well?" And it was a natural thing for her to assume this, because she was assuming, and which is natural, that Jesus was referring to the water that was in that well. "Behold the gift of God," which is water. In no way could she grasp the meaning that Jesus was applying. In verses 3 and 4, or rather in verses 13 and 14, "Whosoever drinketh this water that is in this well will thirst again. Come tomorrow, you'll probably be thirsty again." And the Lord told her, "The water that I will give unto you, that if you would drink of this water, from this well, shall never thirst again." Again, this woman could only reason naturally, from a natural standpoint. And she said, well, give me that water, then, that I wouldn't have to come here again, and I don't have to come back here every day and draw water. Give me that water, and once I drink it, I'm never going to get thirsty again. That's natural to suppose. That's natural to think that that's what Jesus was referring to. But to those who since have truly appreciated the Master's thoughts, the Master's words behind this, and who truly put their trust in Him, a grander meaning has taken place in the Master's reply. There are many who have spent much time, much money, much talent for the truth of these words of Jesus. The conflicting creeds and the dark traditions of men have beckoned to them, yet they find no solace in any of these. And why is that so? Because their trust and their searching for truth and righteousness, they can't find it. Those who have been searching for truth and who have been diligently searching for it will find it only in Christ. The natural water of the earth sustains the natural life because God had designed in His creation of man. It does not satisfy a continual thirst, a continual longing for life. It only sustains for a short time, a period of life. So what we're looking for here, in answer to what Jesus was referring to, is that water which will perpetuate life, that will give life abundantly, that will give life everlastingly, that will give life immortal. And this is what the gift of God is in this case. Can one really then buy this water of life? If you want to buy it, and if you wanted to buy it, might I ask you what it is that you're going to use for collateral? What do you have? Do you have lots of money? Do you have lots of possessions? What do you own that you can give as a corresponding price for this water? We are alienated from God, so we have no price to offer. There is absolutely nothing that we have that we could offer to pay for this water that Jesus was referring to. But when our Lord, our Heavenly Father, beseeched us that we turn away from the creeds and the doctrines and the waters of the life of these creeds and doctrines of the earth, and that when we lean towards Him, that when we incline our ear now towards our Heavenly Father and hear what He has to say and listen to the glad tidings that He has sent through His beloved Son, the words that proceeded out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper and do the things whereinto I sent it, Isaiah 55:11. This is what the Lord said. to drink of this water, the Father asks us only one thing. My son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. And if you give me your heart, I'm going to let you drink this water, and it's going to give you life. Not only could we have peace in this life, brethren, for we know, because of drinking of this water, of drinking of this gift of God, we know the outcome of His plan, and we know that we can share in this part of God's plan, in the fulfillment and in the dispensing of the holy promises given to Jesus, even unto the sure mercies of David. That's some of the things we know. And what are then, you say, the sure mercies of David, if they're going to be given to us? The sure mercies of David is that the promises that Jesus, as the rightful heir of the throne of David, will give to Israel and all mankind, the right to live on earth forever. That is the sure mercies of David. It is the dispensing of these blessings that his followers are promised to share. In Psalms, the 89th chapter, are related some of these sure mercies of David. In verse 4, thy seed I establish forever, and build up thy throne in all generations. Now Christ is that seed, and God established that seed, and he will build up all generations forever. Here is the promise of kingship to Jesus, David's rightful heir on his throne, a kingdom that will never end. There are no enemies that will ever prevail against this throne. Justice and judgments are the foundation of that throne. Mercy and truth will prevail from that throne. God's covenant made with Abraham will be fulfilled and will reign from that throne. The rivers of the water of life will flow from that throne. And this throne of David, this seed from the throne of David, will bring peace and righteousness to all the seed. The rivers of the earth flow into the sea, and the sea never gets full. But when this river begins to flow, the sea will become filled up with righteous humanity. Is the earth becoming filled up now with righteous humanity? If not, then the river has not yet begun to flow. When will these things be? When will it be, then, that God says, and the Lord says, that drink of this living water? Only after those who have made a covenant with God and have accomplished this purpose. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 24. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Only after that is completed, only after this affliction in Christ, which remaineth to the last member of the body of Christ, only when that is completed, then will this covenant of sacrifice be completed, and then will everyone be able to drink of this river. Only after the last member has gone beyond the veil can we share with Jesus in the glory of the kingdom. But yet, at the closing of this gospel age, there is a saint here and there yet drinking of the water of life, the words of the Lord. And that's the only way you can become a body member of Christ, is by drinking of that living water now. By drinking of this water through Jesus and in Jesus, we will never thirst. Now, a wonderful thing happens after we drink this water. Jesus is that well from which we drink. Once we drink of this well, from this well of Jesus, we become well in drinking the living water. In order to obtain this gift of life, the water of His Word, a request was made of each one of us. Each one of us was told to sell all we have, give to the poor, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. None of us who have accepted this has done so without counting the cost, what it's going to cost you. And we counted, and after we counted the cost, we counted that it's all joy. All the joy and the blessings is mine, really. And with the end of this gospel age, the narrow way will close, and it's never to be opened again. In the kingdom which we pray for daily, and which we instruct our friends and our neighbors to pray for, in the kingdom which we are longing for, and more we hear in our prayers and of our brethren that the kingdom should soon come. We all want it to come soon. Because we know that in that kingdom the highway of holiness is going to be opened up, and then something is going to happen there, and something is going to begin to flow on that highway of holiness. A river of life will flow, Revelation 22:1-7. And He showed me a pure river, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and off and of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that thirsteth, or let him that heareth say, "Come," and to him that is athirst, "Come," and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, brethren, you know, and I know, that the river of the water of life is not yet flowing to this earth. If you think it is, you fool yourself. You fool yourself. The water of the river of life is not flowing. If it is flowing, then by virtue of its flowing, then the bride must be complete. Then the church must be beyond the veil. That is not an assumption. That is a fact. Because these wells, who became wells only after they drank from the well of Christ Jesus, and they themselves become wells, it takes these 144,000 wells to become the well that will flow in the kingdom. They will be the rivers of living water that will flow. And if there is not yet 144,000 beyond the veil, then the rivers are not yet flowing. It's as simple as that. And we notice the description of this river. It is a river that is clear as crystal. How clear as crystal? It is so clear that it is uncontaminated. There is no parasites in it. There is no little microbes in it crawling around trying to do you harm, trying to contaminate your mind or your body. But this crystal clear water has the power to abundantly sustain life, and to that everlastingly. The cry shall go out in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and hear that, and he that hath no money, come and ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You go to the store now and see if you can get a bottle of water without any money. You go to the store and try to buy some meat without any money. It takes not only some money, it takes a lot of money. But here, who is buying freely without any money? Water. Oh, brethren, the truth of his word will be freely given, and all that will be required of man is to continue to drink, continue to hunger for truth and righteousness. In the kingdom, they will be required to continue to thirst for this truth and this righteousness, and then by having this in their hearts to do so, they will receive it freely. They will be encouraged to delight in his gracious promises for them and incline their ear towards a sympathetic Christ. And with obedience to this righteous laws of the kingdom, they will gain life everlasting, perfect life on a perfect earth, like unto the Garden of Eden. And there shall be no ravenous beast there to make afraid. There will be nothing there to harm or to alarm. There will be no conflicting creeds there. And instead of the briars that would entangle us and get us all disheveled, there will be the sweet odor of the myrtle tree. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Do you ever see a field clap its hands? How can a field clap its hands? When all the earth will yield its abundance, and it will clap its hands in the abundance by supplying all of humanity's physical needs. There will be no droughts. There will be no famine. There will be no shortage this year. All the grain will look good. You know, the farmer has to worry whether he's going to have a crop. There will be none of that. The fields will clap their hands in abundance. All the earth will blossom as the rose. The desert is the earth, because for 6,000 years she has not sustained life. And so this desert, this earth, will blossom as the rose and bring forth in her abundance. You know, what a lovely picture of the grand, glorious millennial kingdom. All we have to do is think of the great things that God has in store. And though we may wonder, and though we may ponder and struggle with prophecy, And right now, some may become engulfed in certain prophecies and certain evaluations of some scriptures. You know, God's accurate time clock is right on time. Yes, it is. You might not think so. Some of you might want to push it ahead a little bit. Some of you want to maybe hold it back a little bit. But God's great time clock of what He has designed, excuse me, for His creation is precisely where He wants it. His power and His intellect is unlimited, and no portion of His word can be changed for any reason. Even though we cannot for the time comprehend His ways or the depths of His purposes, we might not understand why God is, and we might think that it's tarrying, but it isn't. His word is that water. His word is that living water which puts an end to thirst. That is, it should put an end for looking for something besides His word to quench our thirst. If you're looking for something else besides the word of God to quench something in your mind, well, I can rest assure you, brethren, that you'll find it. And you don't have to look too hard to find it. There's all kind of other kind of things that you can drink if you want, but they're not this life-sustaining water. It may be an old, old story that I stand here and tell you of drinking of the water which He giveth, that we shall never thirst. But have you ever thought how sad your life would have been had you not been drinking of this water of life? Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Indeed, this brethren, now we have the opportunity of the gift of immortality in the kingdom. The opportunity of drinking from that river will give them everlasting life for their obedience on this earth. And then, when this is all accomplished, there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Write, for these words are true, and these words are faithful. And He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, I will give it unto him freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, now and in the future." May the Lord bless you all.
We want to thank Brother Falco for those remarks. I don't know how many of us would have guessed accurately what the gift of God was when you heard only His title. But I certainly enjoyed being reminded of water in the Scriptures. We've also come to the noontime meal. Your bread and your water is sure, and we believe that you'll have even more than that immediately concluding this service. The usual procedure is for the brethren to go out through the rear exit and then turn in the direction of the dining room, go in through the doors of the dining room, and there will be someone there to seat you, probably insisting that you not keep any empty spaces. Therefore, if you feel very constrained that instead of sitting at random with somebody, you must sit with a friend, we would caution you to match yourselves up with your friends before you come through the door, because it will make it much easier for us if you use all the seats that are there. So that's the procedure that we're going to follow immediately at the conclusion of this service.
Because thou hast touched our hearts, loving Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for this living water that thou hast indeed given us to drink, and that abundantly. We thank thee for the privileges that thou hast supplied that we may come to these oases of life and here freely drink from thy rich storehouse of thy wells of life. We thank thee for each heart that is bowed here before thee. We thank thee for the words that were spoken. Bless them in our hearts and our minds that we may continue to thirst after righteousness. We pray thy forgiveness of our many weaknesses and shortcomings. Help us, Father, to overcome our temptations that we might serve thee more diligently. Now we thank thee for the temple provisions of the day. Bless the hands that prepared it and those provided it. Bless this ecclesia and those who are striving to serve thee. Bless our fellowship together, and may this food be a strength to us, that together we might continue to walk and thirst after thee.